It is great to be with you today. I'm excited. We're diving into a new series, kind of officially, called The Fatherhood of God, and it takes place in the Sermon on the Mount, and it's in Matthew chapter 6, and today, sort of the focal point of it, is in the passage of Scripture that most of us can quote, because if you've been around, even not in church your whole life, you've certainly heard the Lord's Prayer. And what a fantastic section of Scripture. In fact, I would tell you that the majority, in fact, the entirety of your Christian life, Jesus condensed to four verses. Most people don't think about that. How powerful the statements that Christ made, just like the Beatitudes, encapsulate the entirety of what it looks to be transformed by Jesus Christ to live in accordance with God's will and to have a totally different experience of life. So too, the Lord's Prayer gathers up the entirety of what does it mean to walk in a relationship with a living God. And it is no mistake that at the middle and the heart and the beginning and the focal point of this entire idea of relationship with God, Jesus says, when you pray, pray this way, our Father. So we're going to talk about fatherhood today, and my sermon title is When Your Dad Is Dead. And I was thinking in my mind this week, I was like, well, what would be a great image of like someone whose father has an important place of authority and power? And then I remembered this photo. How many of you remember this photo? Youth, you were not alive to remember this photo. But if you're wondering who that is, that's President John F. Kennedy. And he's in the Oval Office, and that is the Resolute desk. And who is sitting under it? This became very important for our country. And also, whenever we see this photo, those of you who are alive, this is a remembrance of a very hard thing. But it was also sort of a wonderful thing, because there have not been a lot of sitting presidents who had kids that age running around the Oval Office. But there are so many stories, not behind just this picture, but multiple ones that you'll see today, as I kind of use that as a backdrop, because what was so funny is that JFK gave his kids access to the Oval Office. There's some great stories told how he'd be sitting there with like the Secretary of Defense, with the head of the FBI, and they're like in a DEFCON 4 kind of meeting where no one but anyone can walk into this room for the information, and then little John John comes traipsing in, and the security guards don't know what to do. It's like, well, anybody else we'd pounce on or tell him to get out, but what do? He's the president's son. Nothing. Well, as exciting as that is, and about as big as of an idea of having a human father with authority, how minuscule is that compared to you having the God of eternity as your dad, even more important, you having access to him? By the blood of Jesus Christ and the work of the cross, you walk in to the throne room of eternity, and no one can kick you out. Amen? That's shocking. Some of you have identity issues. This heals them. Some of you have security issues. Value questions about your worth, about who you are, about where you stand, about where's your place. Who's your dad? I want you to come with me as we look at this and then we begin this series, because there's so much power here. Friends, I keep saying this, and it's not to diminish the fact that who here this morning is glad that your sins are forgiven? Somebody's got to be excited about that. The credit card is canceled. You know, you have been forgiven in full, and no one can bring them back against you because of what Christ did for you on the cross. Now, let me shock you. That's not the best thing about salvation. That's an awesome, immeasurably powerful, can't live without it, no hope without it, truth. But it's not the best thing about being saved. Ephesians 2:18. For through Him, Christ, we both have our access in one Spirit to the Father. It is that you and I have been granted access to that which we could never get to on our own. I can't be good enough to have that kind of access. I can't morph and change my unrighteousness to righteousness, my own strength. I cannot do these things. But Jesus Christ does it for me on the cross. And by faith, when I come to a relationship with Him, I am now in Him. And let me ask you, does Jesus have access to God? He is God. He's God's Son. And if I'm in Him, guess where I get to be? With my Father, who's in heaven. I have access to Him. I wrote this down, though. If salvation is having access to God and access to Him as your Father, then that is a massive game changer. And it needs to change. It needs to change the way you think and the way you act. Because what it means is that religion is a bunch of bunk. It means that you are not saved to now be independent. Like you finally cleaned yourself up. You know, you got righteous. Give yourself a round. Oh, well done. And now you're going to just do it. You're going to walk forward in your righteousness. And because you got saved, now you have the Holy Spirit to do all the right things and just to handle it on your own and be a glowing testimony, salt and life to the whole earth. Doesn't that sound good? Well, so many people are saved and they are devastated to find out that they're a bigger hypocrite now that they're a Christian than they were before they were saved. What did they miss? What did we miss? You were saved to not be independent, but to be utterly dependent. Never to be sufficient, but to be in relationship with one who is sufficient. Your Father, who's in heaven. I wrote this down. Christianity is an increasing embrace of the weakness of man and the sufficiency of God. That's the truth. It's an increasing embrace. Friend, your title as a believer is first and foremost and always child of God. Nothing else. There are other titles, they're equally true. But I want you to understand, let's not miss the moment. This is God telling us how to have a relationship with God. This is not me quoting somebody else. I'm all about Paul. He's a good guy. And he's equally speaking the Word of God. But this is God on God. Are we all paying attention? We are to experience God as Father. Now here's the interesting thing. That means that the big thought that I want to capture us this morning is if your dad is dead, are you talking to him? Are you communicating with him? Because that is the invitation of the Lord's Prayer. Be in genuine relationship with your Father. See, it's not enough, Christian, to simply say, God is my Father. How many of you are thankful before you even heard the sermon, God's your Father, you're saved? This is good news? Great. I know tons of Christians who can say, oh, God is my heavenly Father, and they do not speak with Him much, and they still don't know how He feels about them, and they walk and live lives of utterly legalistic, performance-based relationship because they have no confidence about how God feels about them. I'd love to have you squirm there and think, is he talking about me? No, I'm talking about me. Pastor insecurity. You know? Why is this struggle? We have to communicate. Look, any of you, even from a human standpoint, know this. How many of you who have been in a relationship with anyone know that silence is not golden? No. You're married, your spouse goes silent for long enough, it introduces fear, it introduces insecurity, it leads to anger, frustration, disillusionment, bad things when there's no communication going on. Hey, moms, when your child goes silent and does not pursue you and does not speak, how's your heart? It's the worst. I'm not even a mom. I watch what it does to mom. When your boss quits including you in the memos, how do you feel? How are you doing? When a Christian stops talking to his dad, his heavenly father, how do you do? Communication is massive. We have to be in real relationship. Friends, if you are not in communication with your heavenly father, then you are not experiencing the privileges of Christianity. In fact, how terrible to be saved, to be a child of God, and then live as if you are only a spectator. Your concept of Christianity is, well, I'm at least in the stadium. I'm in the nosebleeds, but at least I'm here. I couldn't pay for the nice seats, no box seats for dunk. I'm up in the nosebleeds. I see God a way off. I'm glad he saved me, but this is as good as it gets. I'm certainly never going to be invited into the locker room. Are you with me? And so you live that way. And you come on your Sunday morning and you cheer for God. Yay, God! Don't know you. Not sure how you feel about me, but I know I'm supposed to be doing this. I'm dying inside for the weight that I carry, the fear of my life, the things going on, the uncertainty I have about the path I should take. Oh, and by the way, let me just preach the rest of the Lord's Prayer. If you miss this part, you miss all of it. And God wants us to bring back and go, we have to begin by understanding God's fatherhood. Christian, let me tell you, whatever is going on in your life right now, the big thing, I'm not saying it's not important. I'm not saying you don't have something massively leaning in on you. Could I tell you, stop. Focus on God's fatherhood. That is what you need to do. That is the answer. That is the path. That is why Christ died. That's what he wants you to do. It is interesting to me, verse 9 of Matthew 6. Pray then in this way. And we could all say it together, Our Father who art in heaven. Okay. Pray then in this way, Our Father who is in heaven. Can I just camp here just for a second? There are so many pictures of our relationship with God in the Bible. You aware of some of those? Jesus is the vine, we are the... Who is the vine dresser? The Father. You know, God is the potter, we are the... You know, he is the shepherd, we are the... You know, and you could go on and on. You know, I love that. We are the servants, he is the master, he's the Lord. So is it interesting to you that when Jesus decides it's time for us to learn how to talk to God, he doesn't say, pray then in this way, Oh great potter, great shepherd, Oh vine dresser, master. No. Jesus says, Father. I don't think that's a typo. What about you? I don't think that that is something to skip past. Jesus is saying, if you would like to be confident in your relationship, the one I died for you to have, if you want to understand how life works in the kingdom of heaven, if you want to be set free to move forward in your Christian life, then communication begins with you camping on the idea of having God as your heavenly Father. It begins there. And learning to communicate with him there. And so I want to look just for a second at this first point on the next slide, understanding God's fatherhood. So let's just talk for a second about the privileges that are associated with having God as your father. How many of you like privileges? How many of you like special privileges? It's like, I don't want just access. I want like the all access pass. You know, I'll tell you secretly, this is how messed up I am. I like it that I have keys to this building that you don't. That's why I went to seminary, to get the keys, you know? What is that? What are these privileges? We talked about this last week. Jesus says something so shocking to the crowd. He says, when you pray, pray then this way, our Abba. You know that first song we sang today? You know, he knows my name. He knows my thoughts. You know, oh, how he loves us. Oh, how he loves us. Who else gets a little uncomfortable with that song? I mean, here I am singing it, and I want it to be true, but I'm like, it's God, and I'm not God, and this sounds really mushy-gushy. It sounds like how I talk to my child. Oh, our Abba, who is in heaven. Our Papa. That is weird language for us. You know why it's weird? Because in our fear and in our insecurity and frankly in our sinfulness, none of you wants to be a baby. None of you wants to be that dependent. In fact, honestly, my flesh doesn't really want to need Jesus most days. How about you? And yet God strikes right at that and he says, you could ever only be, if I, being who I am, could take you to the zenith of experience in all of time and creation eternity, if I could give you one title that would unlock everything for you, it would never have you anywhere higher than being a child. Because you are created and I am God and you are not. So how can I give you an all-access pass to me for you to be able to say, my daddy, my papa? And that's how he starts. And there is such a revolution in this, to think of God as my daddy, as God as my papa, as the one who scoops me up, as the one who delights in me. I don't know quite how I feel about that. But I do know this, there's immense freedom in it. You know what I am freed from, what you are freed from when we come to God as Father and begin to cue him there? Worthlessness. Worthlessness. How many of you know that unredeemed man is scrambling around like crazy trying to be worthwhile to someone? It looks like independence, doesn't it? How many of you know we're like a nation of individuals right now? What's crazy is you would think it wouldn't matter to them how the rest of us felt. But you post anything, you know, it's attack, you know, and we desperately want that. How many likes did you get? Well, I got 7. Really cruising. It's like we're standing there, and in our life apart from Christ, we're just waving this big flag. We're trying to be independent. We're trying to be sufficient. We're trying to be everything that we can be. And we got this huge flag that just says, like me, love me, notice me, value me, give me some kind of identity. Why do you think I'm dressed this way? Why do you think I'm protesting this? Why do you think I'm saying this? Why do you think I drive this? Like me, value me. What is that? That is the insecurity of sin that has punched a hole in the fabric of everyone. And what is shocking is when you and I begin to communicate with God and I say, my papa? Can I confess something to you? I was around the majority of you have children in the church this week. I was around your kids. You have cute kids. I like your kids. But they're not as cute as my kids. I'm sorry. My kids are so much more adorable than your children. They're so much more fascinating. They are so much more intriguing. When my kids get on stage, they so outshine your children. Why? Because they're my kids. And every parent in this room knows exactly how I feel. That's why when I see a kindergarten group picture, my eye is drawn one place. Because they're mine. And when they hurt, I hurt. And when they laugh, I laugh. And when they tell a joke, it's the best. And it doesn't matter what the rest of you think. They're my kids. Now, what is shocking to me is that we live in an age where everybody wants a meek and mild God who doesn't delight in his kids. We're so worried that God may not love the little children of the world that we forget the fact that can you pull God down out of heaven and tell him to just button his heart? And not be excited that somebody came to faith and is now in his son and the proudest papa in time and eternity. When he looks at you, he can't help seeing the righteousness of his son and the glory of his creation that has been released from sin and is now being used by him. Cannot God the Father look down and go, "That's my kid"? Can he not say that and still be a good, loving God? Maybe the fear is we don't want him looking that closely. Are you with me? But cannot God be a father? Here's the shock. I can feel that way about my kids, but I come up against the human limitations of who I am. But to say our Heavenly Father means that there is no exception to the fullness of his omnipresence, of his omnipotence, of his infiniteness, that he can take every one of us who has come to faith in Jesus Christ and he can look at you and go, "That is my beloved." And I never miss them in the group photo. They're never lost to me. Not one moment of your life is ever missed by your dad in heaven. Anybody say amen to that? That is powerful truth. That means I don't have to feel worthless. I am beloved by omnipotent, almighty God. You know what else it frees you from? It frees you from selfishness. Can I tell you something? I'm telling you a lot of things. You're all very selfish. And you know it. Somebody asked me, you know, something about marriage to Kim, and I said, you know, we've been married 24 years, and I'm right, right? And here's what I know. I still love me more than her. And it breaks your heart. Isn't that true? You'd think you'd get over yourself, but sin and God has changed us, and I hope I'm better, all those things. But the truth is that we have this innate thing because we have a sin nature, and it has a me first. And it's really driven, honestly, by so much of the fear, like you're going to miss out. You're not going to get what you need. So we're grasping. And you see it in the church a lot because you have people who have all been saved by Jesus Christ, and yet you still see moments where we're just grasping my space, my territory, my awareness of me, why am I so driven like that? When both Alex and Kelsey were really small, we lived in a place that was a bunch of townhomes in Southern California, and there was like a communal playground. And so we would go out on this playground, and there was a family, and they had two kids. And the girl, I'll never forget this, I went out to play with Kelsey and Alex, and she's literally shoving my children away from me. She's like shoving them away from me. And like just any time I would reach for them, she'd be like, "Ah!" Like she couldn't let me be with my kids. And it was just, it wouldn't stop. I remember I went to pick Kelsey up and put her in a tree, and she's yanking on my turn. And I'm like, I'm putting her up there and everything. Well, my sweet daughter Kelsey, and she's very sweet, was like suddenly stops and gets this sort of quizzical look on her face. Like this. I mean, literally doing one of these. And she's watching this girl. And so we finally end, and we're walking back into the house, and Alex is at that age where he's just running into things. He was full blown. So I'm walking with Kelsey, and this is her young, very young intuitive mind. She looks at me and she's like, "Daddy, what's wrong with that girl?" She said that. She's like, "What's wrong with that girl?" And I remember I got down And I said, oh, honey, I said, she doesn't have a daddy. I said, she's got one, but he's been deployed for the last 8 months overseas. I said, you can tell she just really wants one bad. Well, it's heartbreaking, you know, when you think about it from that level. But honestly, is that not what we are on our best day without a father? Me first, pick me up, put me down, my agenda, my way, and we become self-consumed instead of resting in the joy of having a dad. It is interesting to me that in the prayer, Jesus does not say, when you pray, pray my Father. He says, pray our Father. Why? Because Jesus knows that when we come into the realization that our Father is all of our fathers, I do not have to compete with you for His attention. I do not have to worry about getting less of Him than you get. I don't get more of Jesus because I preach. I don't get more of the Father. It doesn't work that way. We have access, every one of us, to a Father. That's important. Here's another privilege. How about freedom from loneliness and insignificance? I love this image because it's very personal to me. I've told you this before. Growing up, my dad was a very good athlete, played basketball. But I remember that he would always pick me on his team, no matter where we were. And he would always take me to play with guys I should never be playing with. So imagine me, you know, at 8, 9, playing with the men's basketball team from church. Shouldn't be on the court, but for my dad. And it didn't even matter. It got to the point where even when we would line up to pick teams, I didn't even look at who was playing. Because it wouldn't matter if there was some 6'8" NBA all-star, I knew who my dad was going to pick. He was going to pick me. And you know what we would do when we weren't playing games with them? We would have all kinds of plays. We'd have our own pick and rolls and all these kind of things. And so you know what my dad would do? He would pick me on the team, and then when we played the game, he would spend the whole game making me look great. And it was all built on his effort. He was a phenomenal point guard in college. He could dribble like nobody, shoot the daylights out of the ball. Nobody I ever watched him play against could really beat him. He was that good. And he'd spend the whole time dribble, drive, through the lane, behind the back pass to me, of course, who hasn't moved the whole time, just waiting in the corner. And on the odd fifth time, I would hit the point, and I would score. You know what happened? It actually got to the point where the other team would pick me first. The guys would. They were like, don't let them be together. Because they knew what was going to happen. Some totally nice guy was going to back away from me, and we were going to just roast them. It was going to be great. They'd be like, don't get the little guy. And new people would come to the church and be like, what is going on? Doesn't make any sense. Christianity, it doesn't make any sense. Why are we on the court? And in whose ability did you get there? It goes so far as to know this, friends. I am valued because of who my Father is by people who shouldn't value me. Amen? That's how this works. That's what Christianity is. I don't need to be lonely or insignificant. I don't have to sit there and know. Friends, here's the thing. None of us is going to ever have in Christianity, if we will believe the truth about God says, none of us stands up on the line of that elementary school dodgeball game and waits and wonders, am I going to get picked? Or am I going to stand here in the inadequacy of who I am? Because every one of you knows why we shouldn't pick you. Don't you? And to have God as your Father means that there, at the moment of salvation, at the moment of faith in Christ, God the Father, with all of the power and the ability of eternity, swoops into the room and goes, mine! My team! Kid, we are going to do great things. Isn't that powerful? That's amazing. What a benefit. I love John 14:23. Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. Then this is great. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. God is literally saying, friend, you in this room, and let me tell you, there are lonely people in the room. One of the greatest things we do in the body of Christ is we go after people and their story. We love them. And you know what? We don't love them for the way they look or the way they speak or the way they think about things. We love them because Christ loves them. And if Christ loves them and they are His, then the Father delights in them. And no one the Father delights in should ever be left alone. Amen? From the lost to us, that's the truth. But there are still lonely people. Friends, the cure to loneliness, I wish I could tell you in this broken world, it was finding a perfect church like Elgin Evangelical Free, you know, where you're just going to be fine. No, there'll be days where we blow it, where our own insecurity leaves you lonely, when it shouldn't. But there is a Father who will never leave you alone. He says, I will come. And when He says, make a boat, I will pitch a tent in the middle of your life. I will move in. I will come to you. I will pick you. I have chosen you. I will not leave you. I will not forsake you. And I wish you could hear me say this, because it doesn't mean anything about the pain you've gone through, but I think it's the truth. If you will begin to let that be the focus of your heart, that is where security begins. That is where the end of loneliness begins, because too many of us are looking at the outside of our experiences saying, if I can just get the right group of friends, if I can just find this one place, this magical relationship where I'll never be alone. Friends, that is a lie, and it's a lie from the pit because it wants to short circuit this relationship. The greatest marriage in here cannot do for you what having a heavenly Father can do for you. It's hard for some of us to swallow because we've been living with this thought that if I could just get this, and God the Father, omnipotent, almighty, everything you will ever need is like saying, hi. I love you perfectly. Can I shock you? I've desired you from eternity before I made you. Come up here. Be with me. Let me show you what love is. Let me show you what value is. Let me show you what freedom is. Let me set you free. There's so many in this list of freedoms. I love the idea of the fact that all of this sets us free from the very thing sin creates in us, anxiety and fear. As you go through chapter 26, you get down to the latter half. And you remember Jesus will use the illustration. We're not going to go through it. But He uses the birds of the air. He says, look at the birds of the air. You know, does your Heavenly Father not feed them? Other places in Scripture, not one of them falls that He's not aware of it. And then Jesus looks at us and goes, are you not worth more than a bird? Are you not worth more than these? Will not God sustain you, love you, pour out His abundance upon you? And friend, it is not just in the good. This holds true in the worst. You are not out of His grip. You are still the delight of His heart. He has a good plan for you. And by the way, your Father will never leave you nor forsake you, nor will He ever go back on one of His promises. That means on the worst day, the worst thing that can happen is you go to heaven. Amen. We've got a Father. He doesn't lose track of us. Well, what's the proof then that you're beginning to believe this? We got a long way to go. There's a lot in this prayer that we're going to unpack, and I'm literally excited about it. But you would say, okay, if that is true, these are the privileges of having God as our Father. What's the proof that this is beginning to take hold in our life? What do we begin to see? Well, internally, it begins to be your heart perspective. you begin to understand who you're in relationship with. Galatians 4:6 describes salvation. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. If you want to know if the Holy Spirit's at work within you, He's the one shouting inside you, you're a child of God. You belong to Abba. You have a daddy. You have a papa. You have someone who loves you in such a precious way. And that begins to grow up and out of you. I have a prayer journal. I know it's not as consistent as it should be, but I can look back to a season in my life when the titles of my journals all changed and they all started starting out Father. Father. And then I noticed that it changed the way I was writing my prayers out too. I started being much weaker. I mean, I looked before, and like before I was praying, Daddy, I was praying, you know, like, and God, as I am doing this and this and this, and then now, now my prayer journal, like, Dad, help! I'm like the pathetic prayer. God, I am a mountain of weakness today. Lord, remind me. Remind me, God. Father, I need. When that begins to change, I think when we begin to turn to Him like a father, some of you are pretty formal. And that formal is not always bad. We'll get to that part. But you conceptualizing God as your father, that is not your response. In fact, when you sin, you go into sufficiency mode, not into desperate. It hurt. By the way, that's the Christian posture. It hurt. You do a lot of things. I saw a beautiful picture of what I think we're supposed to look like, and it happened this week. So the teams of kids were split up into different age groups, and we had lines marking where their boundaries were, because you know how well that works. But the kids really did. They obey that. There were boundaries here and boundaries here and different age groups. And all the way over here was the purple team. Now, the purple team, these are really Tiny Tots and Jessica and a few other people were. And God bless them, because these kids, I mean, especially as we get to the end of the day, they are just, you know, and they're wrangling them in. Well, the first day, I'm in the back kind of hiding, going to come up and do my role. And I look over here and I'm watching Rachel. Goff. I'm calling Dan out. And what happened was, Dan was a character this week, and he was golf ball. He had this jersey on and everything. And she's just sitting there, and she's bebopping with her friends. And then all of a sudden, Dan walks in the back, and I watch this unfold, and I see her eyes, and she sees her daddy. Well, she blows past the line so fast, and she literally hip dodges 2 leaders. They're diving for it. She's like, woo, woo, you know, just like that. It was that exciting, really. So anyway, she goes right past them, and then she cuts through a whole nother age group, you know, taking people out, and she doesn't stop till she gets his leg. Bam! And I watch that, and I'm like, oh, there's my illustration. And what I realized was that so many of us are so owned by the boundaries of this world, even in our salvation. And by the limitations of what you think you can have when it comes to a relationship with your father. And I don't know what yours are, but you know what they are. I mean, if I got really personal, oh, you're one of those abused people. You know, you got really messed up at that point in your life, and it was, you know, alcohol. It was some deviant. It was something that happened against you. And I'm sorry for what happened to you, but now you're in that box. And it'll be great to worship and pray, but you're never going to get out of that box. You're going to live there for your Christianity, and that's as good as it's going to get to you. And some of these boxes we made ourselves. Oh, I need to be this. I'm going to be this performance-based Christian, and I'm going to live between these lines, and I'm never going to admit the fact that I don't seem to be able to live between these lines in my heart, but this is where my safe place is, and so I see God over there, and I'm going to wave, and I'm just going to stand here and feel good that He's proud of me for being so good. Christianity is having a dad who, when I encounter the boxes of my life that nobody's supposed to be able to get out of, I see one thing. I see the Heavenly Father. I see the righteousness of Christ, and get out of the way. Dad! Amen? When you and I quit trying to be pretty and run to Him, doesn't mean we lose dignity. It doesn't mean we lose value. It means we run. We run daily. We run in the morning. We run to Him. We run as a child. And we literally have to learn how to go, whoa, insecurity. Whoa, don't grab me just yet. You know, all these limitations. I need my dad. I need to be close to Him. I need Him to pronounce my value, my worth, and my purpose today. Because every one of those boundaries that comes into our life would like to define you and what you're supposed to be about. But your Heavenly Father says, you are my child, you are my salt, you are my light, you are my delight. Go live in this world through the power of my Spirit. Be effective, have deep joy in the midst of a broken place. Celebrate, dance a little. Now you got to throw an amen on that. When's the last time you ran past the lines? Second point. We need to acknowledge all of God's fatherhood. This is going to feel like I just reversed course, but it's not. It is no mistake that when Jesus said, you must come to Him as Father, he followed it up with this line. He didn't just say, when you pray, pray our Papa. As if God stopped being God. Friends, He is the Father. That is who He is. But He is the Father. So when the verse says, our Father who is in heaven, it is meant to check us from being flippant with who He is. With being somewhat just like carefree, like it's not a big deal who He is. This verse is basically saying when he says God is in heaven, it is He is transcendent. He's holy, holy, holy. He's God. I run into this a lot. We find a lot of Christians who are trying to let God be your buddy. There's even a great, it's a good worship song. Have you heard that song? I am a friend of God. Don't let me ruin this for you. I'm not trying to ruin it for you. But guess what? God's not your friend. He's your Father. He's your Father first. Why do I say that? Because too many of you are trying to be friends with God instead of being His children. And Father encapsulates infinitely more by way of relationship that friend could ever do. And by the way, which one of your friends spoke the universe into existence? Which one of your friends knows every molecule of your being and delighted to knit it together? Which one of your friends wrote an eternal purpose for all of existence and wrote you into the story? So when you come to Him, we cannot afford to lapse into this idea of so much so of, oh, He's just my Papa, like He doesn't care. Your Father loves you, has grace for you, can have relationship with you through Jesus Christ. But do not pull Him down out of time and eternity and make Him be a dad that has to put down who He is just to hold you. What have you got? You've got a puppet God then. You have a television daddy. And by the way, television daddies in our culture are the biggest idiots on the planet. They're there for comic relief. They're not there for security of your soul. So this is massively important. I know I've gone over, but I remember as a kid, I might have told you this, I came home, I was a football player, I was feeling pretty buff and brawny, and you know how you just kind of shove back and forth with your dad? Well, you may not, but I did, you know, and we would kind of do it. So my dad kind of, hey, son, and he's standing there, and I'm like, this is the day. All right, Dad. So I put my shoulder down, and I hit him. I knocked him right over the couch. Exactly. He came up, and I saw the steam. And all I could think was, uh-oh. Like I did not think this through. And he grabbed me by the collar. He took one step toward me, and he took his shoulder. And I was as big as he was. And he lifted me off the ground and put me into the wall and held me there dangling. And he gets up right in my face like this, and he just said this word, these two words, never again. Yes, sir. And I learned the difference between flex muscle and mature muscle. There's a very large difference here. Also, offended pride of a father. Don't do that. Bad idea. I was informal. I crossed a line. Some of you need to ask the question, who are you praying to? And it should humble you. Humble you not to be formal, but to be authentic. God, I know you are God, but you are my dad, and I need you today. Lord, I know you hate sin, and I sin. Forgive me, Father. Cleanse me again. Remind me of Jesus. We live in a culture that likes to remake God every Thursday into whatever we want Him to be. How many of you would find it rather funny to go and try to change your human father's wardrobe? Just go home. Buy him a new outfit. Get him some skinny jeans. See how it goes. I'm guessing it wouldn't be a great time. I'm guessing he wouldn't touch it. You get the point? God is transcendent. The second thing, and as we kind of bring this close, He is sufficient. Friends, you have not walked into the room with someone and in prayer who lacks anything. Ephesians 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. What does that mean? It means that there is nothing you need that He does not have in abundance. And oh, by the way, He can create it without any effort. He is absolutely sufficient for your needs. Well, friends, when you begin to believe that God is your Father, you will quit trying to provide that which you cannot. You expend so much energy trying to make yourself sufficient for your life instead of being a child. We're not talking about just working and these normal things, but I'm talking about security, value, all these things that you're like, I'm reaching for. And when I reach for them, it's bad news. I need to apologize to my children because in a fatherhood sermon, like I will talk about them. When Alex was really small, Kim and I went on a date. And he decided to give himself a haircut. And you did this a lot. There were a lot of distraught calls from poor babysitters. Mr. and Mrs. Duncan, I'm so sorry. What did he do? You know, and he did. And I mean, down to the scalp. He had just gouged it like all the way down. We came home and we had to just completely shave his head. And even when we got it like down to the smallest thing, he had still scalped it down. So he had these like divots in his skin. Oh my goodness. So I just thought of that and I thought, well, there we go. There's our Christianity, a lot of us. Dear Heavenly Father, you're not paying attention. And you can end up looking like this. Nothing left. You know? You can get in a bad place. But you know what we do? We do a terrible job trying to be sufficient for what only a father can. Amen? And part of the joy of walking by faith and the point of living by faith is to be in a place where present your request to God. Coming to Him as a father, knowing that this is the one who owns eternity. His storehouse is never empty. He is unlimited God and He cares for you. So do you think He might have a plan to meet your needs? We do not believe in this church in health, wealth, and prosperity because that is too anemic and lousy a game plan. That is worldly thinking. You can have it. I would rather have an attentive, almighty dad. How about you? That's what we believe. That's who we turn to. That's what we experience. A couple questions for you. I'm really excited to watch this unpack with you. Just some thoughts. Does my Christianity include the reality of God as my Father? Only you can answer that. If it has not been your reality and I am pinging something and God's pinging it in your heart, then this needs to be a new opportunity for you to focus. Because this is a priority of your Christian life. It's the priority. It's what Christ saved you to experience. And be honest about it. There's a lot of broken dad relationships in life. So be honest about where you're beginning with this. If you struggle with the concept of God as Father, don't walk into the room and, "Dear Heavenly Father," how about this prayer? "God, I'm struggling to call You this. Would You begin a healing work in me? Because I do need a dad." Amen? Do you include that? Does your praying show reverence for God as a father? Are your prayers very flippant with your father? Friends, He doesn't just show up all ooey gooey. He is there, but He is there as all of Himself. He's God. We do get the privilege of having Him as our Papa and being loved like He loves His Son. But we never get the privilege to make little of who He is. Thirdly, do I pray confident of God's resources? Here's a simple way of saying that. Do you pray? Some of us don't pray enough because we're not convinced of who we're praying to. Or if He's sufficient. And we would never say that, but that's the truth. Do you really believe that this is the all-sufficient one, the transcendent one? Can He truly intercede in your life? Is He sufficient? I think you need to begin to pray and consider, "God, you know, I haven't even asked. So I'm asking. I'm coming to You as my Father, Lord. Humbly, You are God, I'm not. This is what I believe I need. God, show me Your provision." I think that's important. Can you guys deal with one more illustration? I've been preaching a long time, so. One of my favorite things growing up was my dad used to grab the football and he'd take all of me and my siblings out in the front yard. And we would play football. And he would come up with plays for us to run. And it was so cool. We had the candy cane and go, the button hook, the banana and out, you know, the Duncan sweep. We had all these kind of cool plays. And I'll never forget, we're out there. And I mean, I'm second grade, third grade. Sister's in fifth. Sister Joel down first. And a group of junior high boys came up. And my dad says, "Hey, you guys want to play?" Panic. I was terrified. They looked like trees, you know. And they're all like coming up, "Yeah, we'll play." You know, and they come up, get on our little lawn. And my dad's like, "Hey, do you guys want the ball first?" "Sure." They took the ball. My dad's like, "Okay, sweep defense. You got zone, you got zone, you got zone, you got zone. I'm going to rush the passer. We all in. Duncan's okay on four. Duncan, wham. And then they tried to run a play, and we stuffed them, like three in a row. We're like, this is kind of cool. Dad's like, all right, come on in. Our ball, you guys good? Yeah, we're good. All right, Jamie, candy cane and go. Duncan, you know, John, you're going to do a button hook. Joel, the banana and out. Go for the end zone. Okay, Jenny, you got... Okay, on three. Touchdown! So we stuff them three times. We score three times in a row. They stomp off our yard in disgust. But you know what we did? We charge into the house to celebrate in front of the queen, my mother. And we are dancing around the table. And you know what we're chanting? Duncan's rule! Duncan's rule! Duncan! It was awesome! We just defeated the Giants! Because of Dad. You see, I don't take on Giants. How about you? But my dad does. He doesn't take on growth in marriage. You know, I don't take that on. I don't take on a lot of things that I should. I'm scared of this. I'm nervous about that. I've got all these things. But I have a father who's sufficient. What's he want to take on in you? Let's pray. God, to call you Abba is a privilege none of us deserve. That you would share what you have had for your son Jesus with us is mind-blowing. But I think of what has been said this morning as a beginning to this series. God, would you unpack for us the wonder of the relationship that we have been invited into? There are people in this room who have been bound and are hurting. And it is all around this issue. God, may your fatherhood set them free. And may we all live this week like children of the King. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen.